gracious God, we give you thanks. We thank you for this day that you've made, for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you for the gift of life, for the gift of a new baby, for the opportunity and the privilege to baptize the child. We thank you. Lord God, we thank you for all those who are gathered here in this fellowship today, in this service, so that we could worship and adore you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so now, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill this place again. Fill our hearts. Revive us. Touch us where we need touching. And most of all, love us in spite of ourselves. And now, Lord God, take away all of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. My sermon title today is A New Mindset. And I read this little reflection that said, neighborly love changes man's life. And it goes like this. A man who had no interest in spiritual matters related casually to the Christian who lived next door. They talked over the back fence, borrowed lawnmowers, stuff like that. Then the non-Christian's wife was stricken with cancer, and she died 3 months later. Here's part of a letter he wrote afterward. I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. After the service, I went to the path along the river and walked all night. But I didn't walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He didn't speak. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me. When the sun finally came up over the river, he came over and said, "Let's go get some breakfast." "I go to church now," says the writer, "my neighbor's church. A religion that can produce the kind of caring and love my neighbor showed me is something I want to find out more about. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life." Church folks, believers, we could change somebody's heart just by loving them. There's a simple song in our faith we sing that says, "Change my heart." And the song says, "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you." And that should be our desire, to have our hearts changed, to be like Christ. As I was thinking of my sermon title today, you know, I came up with a new mindset. I think that was a little bit kinder. Or I could have used, which was my first choice, a divine correction. Because in the text, Peter is going to get a divine correction. That was I'm trying to have a gentler, more loving, softer today. So I chose a new mindset. But Peter is going to get a divine correction, you see. And what is a mindset? A mindset is said to be a fixed mental attitude or disposition that predetermines a person's responses to and interpretations of situations. A mindset, an inclination or a habit, a fixed mindset. And many of us in the church, or many of us in the world, we have fixed mindsets. We have made up our mind about folks or things or family members or friends. We have made up our mind about them, and every now and then we need our minds to be changed. And God will change it for us. We'll see this in this text. And I think there are four steps when we are going to get our minds changed. First, we've got to learn to hear our fixed minds, the voice of our fixed mindset. You know, we've got to first hear ourselves, hear what we're saying, hear how we keep saying and doing the same thing. Number two, we've got to recognize that we have a choice. We have a choice to believe this or a choice to believe that. Number three, we have to talk back to our fixed mindset. Every now and then you have to talk to yourself and say, no, I got to stop doing that. I shouldn't be saying that anymore. I shouldn't be making these general statements. I shouldn't be feeling about people like this. And step four, there's an action step where there has to be growth. Growth with our mindset. And so we see in Acts 11, 1 to 18, where the Lord is going to change the mindset of Peter. In essence, give him a divine correction. So Peter, here is Peter, and we know the story of Peter. Peter is the one that Jesus will say, on this rock I'll build my church. Peter is the one who is going to know at that moment when Jesus says, who do they say I am? He's going to say, you are the Messiah. Peter is going to say that. And Peter is the one yet who's going to deny Christ and then be reinstated by Christ. He's going to deny Christ three times. We know that story, Easter story, and then the Lord is going to show up and reinstate him. Yet Peter still had a fixed mindset, because Peter was a Jewish Christian. And we read in the text that Peter was making a report. It says, now the apostles and the believers were in Judea, and they heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word. Now let me be clear, folks. All of us here, unless you're Jewish, there could be a Jewish person here visiting today, we are all called Gentiles. If we're not born Jews or born into a Jewish family, we are Gentiles. We were the ones who were grafted in after Jesus would say, I came for the Jews. And then we came in later on because it was going to open up the gospel for us. Let us not forget that he didn't first come for us based on the text, right? And then we were grafted in. So Peter was a Jewish Christian, and he's making a report now that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So the Gentiles were ones who were not born as Jews. They were not born into the Jewish faith. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believer. Now the text is talking about circumcised believer because they're talking about Jewish believers. Remember, the Jewish son, boy, would be circumcised 8 days after birth, right? In the 8 days, they would have their bris, they'd be circumcised. And that was the mark of being a Jewish boy, right? And now, but he's making the report, and they're getting upset. The circumcised believers are criticizing the uncircumcised folks, right? The ones who are Jewish Christians are criticizing the Gentile Christians because they're uncircumcised. And then they asked Peter, why did you eat with them? Because Peter is trying to bring everybody in at one point. He now has been changed by the Lord, and he's trying to bring them in. And he sits down and he's eating with them. That means he's eating stuff that he doesn't normally eat, like pork and shellfish. If there's any Jewish believer, you could tell me something else that they normally don't eat, that they're eating pork and shellfish and eating whatever. And Peter now is explaining this to them step by step. And he says to them that he was in Joppa and he came into a trance and he got a vision. God has a way of giving us a vision. Is anybody here ready for a vision? He may just give you one right now. Give you a vision about something you're doing that you ought not to do. Be very careful. Saintly people of God. You know, we're so earthly saintly that we are no heavenly good. Saintly people, yet even though we are saintly, yeah, we are now excluding some folks. That's what's happening here. But God is going to stop Peter, and then it says here, there was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners. Now, if that happened to me one night, I'm just going to think it's an indigestion, right? If I start seeing things, I'm going to get up and look for the Malox. because something is happening. But Peter knew it wasn't that. He was in a trance. And it says, and as I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts, and reptiles, and birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. It wasn't just about food. See? God was using this as a teaching moment to change Peter's mindset. Because Peter had been stuck in the whole ways. He was going to use him to spread the gospel, and he wanted to change him. He says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter replied, by no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Nothing profane and clean. You know when people say that? Oh, I've never sinned. Oh, I've never lied. Oh, have you ever lied? Oh, no, I've never lied. I'm so Christian, I've never lied. Oh, maybe I did a white lie. Maybe it's just half a lie. Maybe it's quarter a lie. I have never done anything wrong. This is Peter. And you know, you could tell me that. You know, I'm never telling you that I never do anything. Because God knows the truth, you see. He says, but I replied, no, by no means, for nothing profane, unclean has ever entered my mouth. Probably didn't enter his mouth, but Peter was known to be a fisherman who would be saying things. Things came out of his mouth. Well, we know, you read history, you'll see, he would be saying things he ought not to. But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again into heaven. And I submitted to the service this morning that Peter is so hard-headed that everything has to be happening to Peter three times. Peter denied Christ three times. He had to be reinstated three times. Huh? And now he's got to be told three times. Stop it, Peter. Shut up, Peter. Behave yourself, Peter. In essence, before Peter get it. Right? I know the text doesn't say shut up because it's in Greek. You don't know that it's shut up. You just trust me. It's all in there somewhere, you know. I'm translating the Greek as I speak for all you Greek scholars. it's modern Greek, you see. He tell him to be quiet. Time out, Peter. Listen to me, Peter. Right? Three times. And at that very moment, they said three men came from Caesarea and arrived at the house where we were, and the Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction. So here's the key. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come up on Peter and says, do not make a distinction. Fellow believers, you know, we in the church, we have got to set the example of not making distinctions among people. Right? We spend so much time with our denominations. I am this denomination, I'm that denomination, I'm not. And I always say to folks, do you follow Jesus? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Have you been baptized and do you believe? So he's making, the Spirit is telling him, don't make a distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me and they entered the man's house. And then Peter realized that they would be saved. He says, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter, and he will give you the message by which you and your entire household will be saved. And the scripture said, as Peter went to Joppa, and the scripture was given, the word was given to these folks, they were saved. And there were no distinction between them. Church, oftentimes, sometimes we make distinction between folks. We want to, some of us who have been Christians all our life, you know, who have been born into Christian families, sometimes we're not opening and welcoming to folks who just accept Christ, right? Or if their life has been a little bit colorful, you know what I mean? And we remember that Jesus hang out with prostitutes. Do you know that he's famous for that? And tax collectors and I'm not encouraging anybody now to pick up prostitution. If you have not, don't do it. I'm just saying, you don't do it just to find Jesus. He's going to find you where you are. But the text tells us, right? And tax collectors and those who drink and those who have colorful past. He has a way of finding those people, right? And bringing them into the fold, church. And we who are Christian believers are expected to do that. To look beyond color and class and creed and economic status and whatever else that keeps us divided and give this kind of love. I want to propose that we call that radical hospitality, which is equal to radical, which comes from radical love. Do you know what radical hospitality is? Radical hospitality says, what I normally do is not good enough. I'm going to push through and be more welcoming to folks. I'm going to be radical at it. One of our bishops have written a book called, and it says, the five fruits of successful church. And one of the items are radical hospitality, where you begin to just love people who they are. It doesn't matter how they look. Sometimes they may not wear what you wear. They don't speak the same way you speak. But you're going to love them beyond that. This is what Peter had to do with these Gentile believers. And it says in the text, and I remember the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was us that I could hinder them? If God gave the same baptism to me, to you, who are we that we should hinder anybody? Who are we? That's what the Bible is saying. And oftentimes, sometimes we hinder people by our actions, not our church. We're loving, giving church, and we're moving from hospitality. We're moving from hospitality to radical hospitality. And after radical, we'll find something beyond that, where we are opening our doors to welcome all who will that they may come, because the baptism is available to everyone. Christ died for the world, for God so loved the world, it says, that he would give his only begotten son. And sometimes what happens, and I said this earlier, we invite people to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They accept Christ, as I bring it home, because baby needs to be baptized today, right? And here it is, we accept, and then we put the rules down. If they don't do this way and do it that way, then we start getting upset. But that's not what the Bible says. Everybody has to find Jesus through their own journey. And oftentimes they may not follow step one. Maybe I accept Christ, and after I accept Christ, I went to Bible study, I went to prayer group, I became a prayer warrior. You know, I'm so holy, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't dance, I don't do nothing, I don't listen to the TV, may God forgive me. I don't do it, whatever you don't, you know what I'm saying? I don't do anything, all I do is pray day and night, I wake up, I pray, I go to bed, I pray. You know those people, they make you sick. Because what happened, you feel inadequate, you know what I mean, because you can't pray that often. There are days I forget to pray. Can I say that? Can I share it? I'm the pastor. There's a couple of days I was so busy, I was away last week in Barbados having a good time, and the sun was out, and I forgot to pray, and I says, oh, God, forgive me. And I could just hear God looking on and says, have a good time. Walk on the beach. It's all right. I got you. You know, every now and then you could get so overwhelmed that God would stop loving you because you're just not following the pattern. The pattern is so set that you can't even keep it. Right? God doesn't say that. There's freedom to love. Radical hospitality. And as I bring this home, I wanted to make a note, because you know what happened is, in the church we get that way sometimes, right? We want a person to follow the Lord exactly where we are unforgiving. Somebody made one little mistake and we don't forgive them. We just keep saying, oh, they did me this and I can't sleep and I can't eat and they did me this. And we're Christians. We're supposed to love radically, right? And we're carrying these burdens and we're not. Because Peter had forgotten that God had forgiven him. Peter had forgotten that the Lord had restored him 3 times. Peter, for a moment, had forgotten that he had messed up. Has anybody here messed up as I close? I'm raising my hand. You see how high mine is? And who knows what's going to happen? Now, the guest, you don't have to raise your hand. It's all right. I'm talking to the regular folks over here. They come all the time here, right? You know, so, you know, we mess up and we do a little, and we says, oh, Lord, forgive me. The kid said something wonderful, one of our children last week. The only difference is we who are believers, we shouldn't keep doing the same thing, right? After we ask for forgiveness, we should find something else if we're going to sin. But don't keep doing the same thing, you understand? Don't keep sinning now. We have to keep doing it. So Peter had forgotten. But Jesus is going to remind Peter of something. Jesus is going to say, and after he says this, I won't enter God, he's going to remember that Jesus says, I leave you a new commandment. I leave you a new commandment. He didn't put any other things on it. And what does the new commandment say? He says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So back to the story I started at the beginning as I wrap up. That man was an unbeliever, and he had a neighbor. And he wouldn't talk to him much, and his wife died. And that man, his neighbor, loved him so much that when his wife died, he just walked behind him on the beach that night. Never said a word. He loved him radically. Do you understand? All night that man couldn't sleep because he had just buried his wife. And that Christian man who was a neighbor followed him as he walked the beach, weeping and grieving, followed him. And he followed him so much until morning. And when morning, he was afraid to approach him there, but he did. And he says, let's go have breakfast. In essence, he was saying, I am here for you. Radical hospitality. And what did the man say at the end? He says, I want to be part of a church like that. Who can send people to love like that? There's a lot of love that's needed in this world. They say heroin addiction and all of that is high on Long Island. We're number one on the list, can you believe? We need to start showing radical love to some of those folks. We need to bust out of our church. And as I close, I thought about all the Methodist church on Long Island. If we could come together, because we are, some of us have small congregation, medium size, and form teams and begin to walk the streets and find people, those folks who are stronger. Not everybody in our churches are going to do that. We're not expecting. God, our journeys are all different. God is wise, right? I am this size and this color, you are another size. He's wise. He didn't make us all as clones. But there are those of us who can. We could change the world with radical love. Bust out of our church to go find people who are suffering and hurting and let them know that Jesus loves them. But we have to have a new mindset. And the only person who could change our mindset is Jesus Christ. The only person. And so I'm praying that we here at Hicksville start becoming more radical and give radical love and open up our minds to do things that are radical in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Huh?